So everybody get your Bibles, go to Genesis. I talked to you just for a little while concerning stuff that's happening around the world and how serious of a time this is. So we know that as of our Shabbat service last week on October the 7th, Hamas, which is the Palestinian people, started bombing Israel. And as of today, they have not ceased to continue to bomb Israel. They're still shooting rockets over the Gaza into Israel. But Israel's retaliated, and they started bombing, and they're on the northwest side of the Gaza. They basically flattened it. And they've been dropping leaflets. They drop leaflets from planes, and they come over, they fly a plane over with loudspeakers so they evacuate. So they're trying to get the people. Well, Hamas runs that little sliver of land, because that's not a country. It's just called the Gaza Strip, meaning it belongs to Israel. But in 2005, Israel decided to move out and let them have that land for peace. And since then, they have not quit shooting rockets into Israel since 2005. The year that Katrina hit is when that land for peace went. A lot of people prophetically apply that disturbance, that massive storm, didn't even make up until they signed that deal. And when it did, that storm made up. It was trying to, again, Yehovah trying to wake everybody up through an event to say, hey, look at what's happening around the world. This is not just an ordinary storm event. This is beyond the scope of anything that was recorded in history, Katrina. It was massive. It was almost 500 miles across, Katrina. It covered the entire Gulf of Mexico when it hit the center. From end to end, every part felt it. And we definitely felt it. A lot of people felt it. Thousands of people were displaced. But that deal was signed at that time. Land for peace never works from a biblical standpoint. Now, politically, you can do whatever you want. You can side, you can be Democrat, Republican, do what you can be in the middle, whatever you want to do. But we're not talking about political. We're talking about biblical. Biblical, we have to be careful that we don't side against Yehovah. Because once you do that, there's a consequence. Well, during this time, we're also at the stage where people are in Israel, actively in Israel, looking for the abomination of desolation to be set up. And I shared during the Midrash a couple things, but one of the things that was built on the holy site in Israel was this convent to worshipers of Mary. It was being built. They weren't sure that was it, but then they looked at the geographic records and through geologist records, through those who keep records that find certain artifacts that to claim this was a holy site. That was found. Everything was documented. And when that was found, they said, well, that's the site, and the building's being built. Well, the building was complete on the 22nd of September. And now they were waiting for that statue to be set up. With all this happening, never got set up. But if you look at one of the videos during the October 7th, 6:30 in the morning, there was this rave party going on during Shabbat. Instead of being at Shabbat service, all these Israeli kids, American kids, there were many, many nationalities there. Lots of different nationalities there. They were all raving and worshiping and giving praise to the Buddha statue that was blown up on top of the DJ's place where he was doing his DJ. You can see the video. And that's an abomination. Now, we're not saying that's the abomination of desolation, but it's an abomination. You don't go into God's land and set up these idols. And they were singing and praising and worshiping. And they show them hands lifted up, facing the idol, praising and worshiping this idol. Well, then the bomb started. They shot over 250 of them kids. They killed them, burned them alive, some of them. And so that's been a devastating thing, and it's still going on. So as of now, Israel's backed by United States of America. We have one aircraft carrier, our largest aircraft carrier, sitting in the Mediterranean right off the coast of Gaza. And we have one on the way, en route. It won't be many days from now to be there. And we have officially boots on the ground in Israel, meaning our Delta Force and SEAL Team 6. Now, those guys don't leave the ship unless they're going in for some serious business, because it's a waste of time, it's a waste of American money. When they leave the ship, that means what's next is they're going door to door to find the hostages. We have 27 Americans killed during this time, and there's about 14 or 15 still missing. They don't know where they're at. So if they have them hostage, they're going to get them back. And it don't matter who dies in the process of getting them back. When Delta Force and SEAL Team 6 hit the ground, it don't matter who you are, you're dead until they find those hostages. That's what's about to happen. Well, with that in mind, Hezbollah is in the north. Now, we know scripturally, from a scriptural standpoint, that all this is crazy, and it makes you think about the end time. They're attacking Israel. But the Bible says the end won't happen until the attack comes from the north. We can read it in these, we read it in the scriptures. It plainly says it comes from the north. So this northern attack started, looked like it was going to kick off, but it hasn't happened full force. They lobbed a few missiles, killed a few Israeli soldiers. We shot back. As of yesterday, we destroyed the Damascus airport and Aleppo airport. Why? Why is that a key player? Until Damascus is flattened, it's not the end yet. Damascus has to be destroyed. Now, if you remember a few years back when it was having a war against ISIS, Damascus and Aleppo was pretty devastated. They never recovered from that. They built the airports back. They still have, it still looks like a pile of rubble. So it wouldn't take much to finish them off. But that Damascus and Aleppo has to be leveled, or we're not at the end yet. So those are things I'm telling you to keep an eye on. Damascus and Aleppo, that's going to be flattened. Now, we know that they're part of that Hamas, that ISIS, and that Hezbollah controlled, all funded by Iran. And so, I know Iran's a big player, but they're a financial player. And so right now, as far as I know, based on the information that I've been looking at, that if Iran makes a move to help in this war of Israel against Hamas, the United States is going to bomb their oil refinery, which is the only income they have, which completely devastates the oil industry. We're going to feel it here. The oil is going to skyrocket. It's going to be costly to get fuel all over the world that happens. But Iran will be completely crippled. They have no income other than that oil refinery. And when they make this, in this oil refinery, there had to be rules put on the money because they were constantly funding terrorist groups. So we froze $6 billion of Iranian funds that can only be used for humanitarian work. It only can be used to help people who are starving, who are hungry. And Biden, right before this whole happened, he released that money for hostages. We got three hostages back. We're supposed to get five. We wound up with three. And he released $6 billion. Well, that money, it takes time. You can release it. It means it can be accessed, but it takes time. You don't just show up with your 18-wheeler and say, put the $6 billion in here. It takes time. That money hadn't been touched as of the bombing started, so now they froze it again. So this is a serious time that we're in, but you have to look for these signs. Don't be sidetracked by all the stuff going on. You got to stay in the Bible, because the Bible tells you exactly what's going to happen, not what somebody else says on their YouTube video. The Bible tells you what's going to happen. And some of the things have not happened yet. Therefore, we don't mean we shouldn't be cautious, and it don't mean we shouldn't be in serious prayer for the people in Israel and what's happening there, because this is serious times. All any one of those countries have to do is shoot a dirty bomb over Israel in the Iron Dome, intercept it, and blow it up over their own people. So it don't have to be a precision bomb. They just got to lob something over, and the Iron Dome will automatically blow it up, and it'll be all over the people. That's something that we have to be careful on, because that can happen by any one of those groups. We don't know if Hamas has got a dirty bomb. We don't know if, we know Iran has the potential to have one. We don't know if Lebanon has secretly got one. We have no idea. And we don't know if Syria. So Syria, we took Syria's airport out too. Why we did that? Because of them starting to move things around, moving military equipment around. So in order for them to take off from those airports, it's over with. That has been taken off. You can scratch that off. And so with that being done, it's a shaky time. So we ought to be in much prayer. We ought to be encouraging people to get right with God. People need to get right with God. This is a serious time. Now, some people will say, oh, that's just, you know, they look at it, oh, it's just the news. Some people don't even give it a thought. You better give it a thought, because this is serious times. Because we're, everything that he has stated would come to pass has come to pass. So if the white horse was representative of the COVID thing that was worldwide, because it has to be worldwide, then this could be the start of the red horse, which would be worldwide. It has to be a world war. Can't just be a little pockets of war. We're talking about everybody gets involved. It affects everybody in the world, these seals that were being opened. And so if this is the red horse beginning, we ought to be at least cautious in looking at it. We ought to be going back to our Bible, looking at it carefully, making sure that what's happening here. We have famine, we have sword, we have pestilence. Is this it? What happens if you get a world war? What does it cause? It automatically causes famine. Causes a famine. What happens when everything heats up? We notice what happens here this year with everything heating up and no rain. What happens? Causes seawater to back in. What does the seawater do? It kills off vegetation. And before you know it, you have problems. You have no drinking water. One third of the seawater, the fresh water, is going to be gone during the end time. It's been some calculations made by some of the people who's checked that we reached that one-third mark already this year. That's how much fresh water. It wasn't just Venice. It wasn't just the Plaquemines Parish. This was being felt all over the world. The fresh water started to dry up, and there was not enough drinking water for people. People don't even realize how critical it was for us here on this little peninsula. I mean, to hand out water at the fire station, how long can you do that? That's not a forever thing. That's trying to put a Band-Aid on an open wound, and the problem has to be fixed. You have to have something else that you're relying on. And so we don't realize that we just turn our faucet on, we're relying on the Plaquemines best to provide us with fresh water. That's what we rely on. Well, they failed in doing that because they didn't pay their bills. We couldn't get the reverse osmosis people back in here because we owed them so much money from the last time it happened. What did we learn from the last time? Nothing. We learned nothing. We did nothing to fix it. And when the FEMA money came in during that time, what did? We spent it other places. And so now we're back where we are now. So just so you understand how important it is, I figured I'd just cover some of that right at the beginning, just kind of as a refresher. Okay, now we're going to get started in the Torah portion. So this cycle of Torah portions, we're going to be in Bereshit, chapter number 1. We're going to look at some real important principles, I believe, that will help us understand some wonderful concepts that is laid out for us. Now, I want to encourage everybody to be in every service you possibly can during this year cycle. Because this, we're going to continue to go on. We're going to cover every verse in Genesis chapter 1. Then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to cover every verse in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and so on and so forth till we get finished. Every verse. We're not going to skip around. We're not going to change to the Torah portion number 2 because we don't finish one. We're going to finish it and then we're going to move on. If it takes us 7 or 8 weeks to do the first one, that's how long it'll take us. But we're going to take our time. We're going to look at it. That way, when we're done, however long it's going to take us, however many years it's going to take us, because it's not going to be months, it's not going to be years it's going to take, you're going to be at least familiar with your Bible. You're going to be familiar what God likes and what he dislikes. You're going to be familiar. Now, those who attend will be familiar. Those who don't attend, I can't help them. But you have to be here in order to hear it. You have to engage in it. You got to be interested in it. And when you're interested in the thing God says, you don't realize how important this is until you have to stand before him and he asks you yourself. You don't have nobody with you. By yourself, you stand before him and he asks you for yourself why you didn't get interested in this. The reason you didn't get interested in it. What is it? And he'll let you explain, but then he's not going to take your explanation. Because how can you explain the fact that you just didn't want to? How can you explain the fact that you was too busy? How can you explain that? You can't. Now, you can have a representative, but that representative is saying the same thing. The only representative we have that can stand with us before Yehovah is Yeshua. He's the only one. And he's saying the same thing that his father said. He didn't say anything different. How do we know that? Because that's what he said. Now, either Yeshua lied or he's telling the truth. If he's telling the truth, he said, I didn't say anything but what you gave me to say. And what did God give him to say? Because we got to be able to prove that what he said is what God said. What did God give him to say? What was written? Called the Word. It's the Logos. What's written. So we can then prove what he said is what the Father said. Now we can prove it. If we can't prove it, we don't know who said what. And we're all confused and we don't know what to do. But we know that he watches over his word to perform it. God's not worried that he wrote something out or said something that God said to be something different later. He's not worried about that because everything that God said, Yeshua said. And so there's some terms that we're going to look at that's very important. And I know one of the terms that we use around here especially is called the Torah. The Torah simply means God's teaching. How many, if you're going to serve God, if you're going to live for God, you need to know about his teaching? How many think that's important? But what we did in the Greek, when we translated the Bible, we took the word Torah and we translated it as law. Which it doesn't mean law. It means instruction. It means his teaching. But if you use the word law, law carries a negative connotation with it. You know why? Because when somebody lays laws down, we get offended by them sometimes. You don't believe that's true? Let the man and the woman of the house lay laws down to the children, and what happens? They get mad at mom and dad. Mom and dad says, "This, you got to do this." I don't want to do it. Because we always want to go against the rule that's laid down. Well, how many know that if it's your house that you paid for and you still paying for, you get to set the rules on it? Amen. You don't let somebody come in who paid nothing for it and dictate what happens. Well, let me tell you, the earth God built. We're going to learn that in a little while. He built the earth. We didn't build it. He built it. And then he made man and put man in it. Man don't get to dictate the rules of God's house. Now, we know that you try to do that, but when you try, how many know quickly God got a hold to that? The moment Adam tried to dictate a different rule or a different instruction, God got a hold to him real quick. He said, the day you eat, you shall surely die. So we know what happened. Then God put him out of the garden. Now, listen, he didn't just move him in the house. He moved them in the master suite. They were in the master suite. There was not a better place in God's house that was built like the Garden of Eden. It was east in Eden. It was in the east of Eden. This place was absolutely amazing. It was absolutely amazing. It was the best place God could put together for man. He built it for man. Put man in it, and then he gave man a rule. He said, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to eat of it, and the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But every other tree in the garden, you may freely eat from it. The tree of life, all the rest of the trees, you can have them, but this one you can't eat of. And then man broke that rule. Because of that, he was put out of the garden. He was put out of the master suite. And he was allowed to live still in the overall house, but he's in the courtyard now. What happens when you become unclean in Israel during the time? Where you got put? Outside the camp. So he was basically put outside the camp. It don't mean it's over for you because you're outside the camp, but you can't come back in the camp until you clean yourself. If you touch a dead body, you're unclean. You got to go and go through the process and clean you. If you get Zarat, which is defined as leprosy in the scripture, but Zarat means way more than leprosy. Leprosy is a disease. We have no historical case that there was a case of leprosy from the time they left Egypt all the way through. Not one single historical case that anybody had a leprosy, that disease, the Hansen's disease. Nobody. You'd think we'd find it somewhere if that's what it meant. But we don't have it nowhere because this disease could spring up. It was something that was deep within a person. It affected their emotions. It affected their thoughts. It affected everything about them. And then it manifested on the skin. It was deeper than just a disease. Zarat, regardless of what they called it today, puts you outside the camp. You couldn't get back in the camp until you was inspected by the priest. You went through the process of cleansing and you was allowed back in the camp. You wasn't put out forever, but as long as you keep Zarat, you're always outside the camp. You got to understand, I'm saying this for some reason, don't be outside the camp when you're sitting in the building. You got to make sure that you deal with everything that you have to deal with so you can get back in where God wants you to be. And the only way you can do that, you have to be clean. You can't have uncleanness. And what makes us unclean, he lists those things in the scripture. So there's some that term Torah is important. And what happened during the English translation of the Bible, all the Bibles translated that word as law, which it doesn't mean, which caused, and I believe it was done on purpose, for the purpose of misguiding and misleading people. That's what I believe. And it has done its job. It's misguided, misled a lot of people. Because even today you start speaking about the Torah and say, oh, don't tell me about law. We come from law. We don't want law again. You got to steer clear from the law. Not realizing that the stuff they're saying is steer clear from Jehovah. How you steer clear from the one that's the only one that can bring salvation to you? The only one that can extend his arm to you. How you steer clear of him? Because we all sinned and come short of God's glory. All of us. What we fall short of? Glory. Glory. Remember that. We fall short of the esteem of Jehovah. So if we fall short of esteem, we know that through salvation we got to get that back. We can't fall short of the glory. And so we're going to learn some things today that's going to help us understand that particular thing. Now, there's some other borrowed things that we borrow. One of the things we borrow is the term Tanakh. Tanakh is not a term you find in the Bible. But it's a borrowed term, and it's an acronym. The acronym is the T in Tanakh is for Torah, and the Tanakh. The na is Nevi'im, and then the K is Ketuvim. So teachings, prophets, and writings. So remember, every time you see law in your Bible, you see law there, means teachings, instructions. Then you go, well, man, we need teachings. We need God to tell us how to live. Because remember, let me just explain something to you. God, in his merciful understanding and his majesty and his providential care for everything out there, he decided to subject himself to four dimensions. The four dimensions he subjects himself to, one of those dimensions is time. He comes into time and he creates the universe. He creates the world that we have. He built the world. We didn't build a world. Sometimes we act like we built it. We act like we did something to have this. We didn't do it. He did it all. Now, because of that, he did that. He built the world. He designed it. So I want you to think about, he made this big house. He put man in which he made. Man was not born. Remember, there's two people with no belly buttons. Two original people had no belly buttons. Why? Because a belly button's a scar. And you only get a belly button if you were born of a woman. So was Adam born of a woman? Was Eve born of a woman? No. There was no woman to be born from. Remember, we're talking about the earliest beginning. God took the dust of the ground and formed man and breathed his breath of life into him, and man became a human being. And then he took from the side of man, he took one of his ribs and he made woman from that. So he formed man and made a woman. Now the material elements of a woman was made in when he took the ground and brought it together. Everything for the material he needed to build a woman was already there. It was all incorporated in it. So he made it all at one time. And that's why he makes the reference that in Genesis 5, I think it's 5:2, he made male and female and called their names Adam. So we see these terms, these are Hebrewisms that if you're not careful, you run right past them, especially when you're reading your translated Bibles. You got to read a Bible. I don't care what your translation is. You can have whatever one you want. It's no big deal. But you don't read it without a concordance there. You have to look up, so it takes you a long time to slow you down. You can't read it without a concordance because you don't know why they use this term. So we're going to learn some things that are very important and valuable for our understanding. So I hope that this helps you as we go through this. So in Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1 says this. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Let me see that. In the beginning, Elohim creates the heavens and the earth. Very important statement here is being made. Valuable or important to us. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you're reading your Bible for the first time, you come across this term Elohim. Elohim. Now, in your English Bible, it'll say God. Now, we know there are many gods. Many gods. What God? In the beginning, God. What God? So what God does, so we know it's distinguishing himself or set apart from all else, he used the term from the root word Eloah. He takes the, which is the singular, he takes that singular and he makes it a plural. A masculine plural, Elohim. So if you're translating the Bible, and you take the Hebrew Bible and you come across this term Elohim, if you're if you're translating it, you would translate it in gods. In the beginning, gods with an S created the heavens and the earth. That's how you would translate it in English, because you got to follow the rules of English translation. You're following the rules, you would translate it that way. But in Hebrew, it prevents you from using, translating it into gods. It prevents you from doing that as it's written in Hebrew, because you don't just read the one, you read it in the context, and you notice that we see personal pronouns used about God all in the singular, not in the plural. We see him doing that when he says, "Let us make man." He goes from us to single after that. He. His. You never see him bringing in a plurality after that. All goes back to single because he's protecting something for our understanding. So in the beginning, the word beginning is where we get Bereshit. Now Bereshit starts with a bet. Let me see that. Bet Reshit. Bereshit is the bet. And so we see that again used here, which the bet is where we get the word in the. So it's the bet is used as a definite article stating that this is not just any beginning, but it is the beginning. In other words, before this, there is nothing but Elohim. Elohim in the plural is plurality in majesty, meaning he's distinguishing himself because Elohim was used of regular gods. They used them of regular gods. I'm going to read scripture to you, showing you that it was used of regular gods. There were so many gods, it was always used. Elohim was used of Pharaoh. It was used of Moshe. So it's used for regular people. This term was used. But in this case, the context is going to show a distinguishing set apart all by himself, the plurality of majesty, is what he wants us to take from this. So you're trying to bring inference to this Elohim by using the plurality at the end. This Eloah, you're trying to bring, or this El, you're trying to bring majesty at its highest form, is what you're trying to do when you look at this particular word. And so in the beginning, the word beginning, Reshit, again, is now understand that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all those terms, none of them are in the Bible. Everybody understands that. None of that's in the Bible. That's all terms that were brought into the Bible during translation. Nowhere in Scripture will you find the word Genesis in the Bible. Nowhere. You won't find Exodus in the Bible. You won't find Leviticus in the Bible. You won't find Deuteronomy in the Bible because that is Greek terms that were used to identify a certain part of the Bible. Bereshit is telling us, in the word itself tells us, now this word Genesis is a Greek word. It's Genesis. It's G1078, which simply means the origin. It's the origin or the coming into being of something. And this comes from the Greek word genestia, which means to be born. Same word used about Yeshua's beginning. And Yeshua's genestis was on this wise, meaning his birth. The word birth, again, it's telling us about his beginning. Now, the fact that he has a beginning in Matthew, when we read his record, and in Luke, we read of his beginning, that tells us there's not a beginning somewhere else. That I don't mean that he wasn't in the plan of Yehovah. He was always in the plan of Yehovah. Always in his plan. And this should be something that we take note of when looking at this. So this Bereshit is made up of the preposition bet, which is the letter B. It's known or pronounced as bet, which renders the meaning of Bereshit in the. It's in the beginning. So we know that this is an origin. And it's talking. Now we read this term again in John 1. In the beginning. We see the same term. In the beginning. No, in John 1 we see this term is defined archaea. So we have this. What does it mean? It's a certain beginning. It's a certain beginning. We'll get into that as we go through this. We'll see this term being used. And so what we see, the ancient Hebrew pictographic symbols for the letter bet represents the floor plan. So if God's going to build a house, naturally he's going to start with his floor plan. Amen? That's what he starts with. So that's why he has the bet there. It's the floor plan. This is early on. This is in design. In the beginning is the design phase. So God has the design before he starts speaking, because when he speaks, it comes. So what is he going to do before he starts speaking? He designs. So in the mind of Yehovah, he gets the design. He gets everything laid out. Now in this masterful design, when you get an architect, he starts doing stuff. He puts this here, this here. Now he's saying these things have to be in the event of. I'm making this. Now you may not want to pay the price it costs, but he says, I'm going to make this building, it'll withstand 200 mile an hour wind. Well, guess what? For him to make it that way, it's going to cost you more. You say, well, I don't need it to withstand that. It don't matter. He's on the hook for 5 years the moment he signs that paper. Something happened to your house in 5 years, the architect's responsible. Now, you got to have insurance. The insurance comes into play, and then the architect, he has his fault because he had a faulty design. Did you know that? For 5 years, once he stamps your drawings, he's on the hook for that building staying up. If it's blown away within 5 years, it's his fault. He designed it wrong. Because his design says it will stand this amount of pressure. So if Yehovah the designer, you think he's not going to think of everything that's going to happen on day 5 and day 6 and 1,000 years and 2,000 years and 3,000 years and 4,000 years and all the way to 7,000 years? He's thinking about the whole design. When he's building this floor plan, he's thinking about the whole design, not just right now. He's not just trying to get us an earth with green grass and seas and a rakia over. He's not just trying to do that. He's thinking about the whole thing. He's thinking about man from dust to the ground. He's thinking about woman. What if they fall? If they fall, what am I going to do for then in that case? And how the process goes on. He thinks about it all. He lays out the design. So when you think about his glory and you think about his majesty, you got to take all that in consideration, that God thought about everything. He thought about everything that could possibly happen and fixed it just in case it would. He don't react. Do you know God is not he don't react to things? He don't let stuff get bad and he reacts. He knew all this was coming. He knew what was happening right now in the world. He knew what was going to happen. You don't shock God. You don't take God by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning from the end. How can you shock him? How can you shock him if he knows the end, the beginning to the end from the beginning? How can you shock him? He knows about all 7,000 years. He knows exactly the date when he says, son, go get him. He knows exactly the day. He put in all, everything was put in for that. When did he do that? When he planned, when he made the floor plan. He didn't build some faulty building and put you in it. He didn't build a building that would cause you to sin and cause you to fail. He said, well, why did God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil? To take you to a place through the wilderness to humble you to see where your heart was. Because you can talk about, I love God, I love God, I love God, but then you're not performing. That shows you love God. You can't make church. You can't do this. You can't go there. You don't do. But I love him. I love him. If you love him, you'll do what he says. That's what he said. He said, how does it you say you love me, but you don't do what I say? It's a simple thing. But I'm trying to show you that we're looking at verse 1 of the first chapter, and I want you to get this concept. When God put the floor plan, how do we know it's a floor plan? Bet. The bet tells us that. Now, you wouldn't know that unless you look it up in its pictographic form. You wouldn't know that. You have no concept of that. The bet represents a floor plan. But and what is the floor plan for? What he's concerned about in the floor plan? Is he concerned about the floor plan? God's not concerned about anything he created. He's not concerned about the building. He's concerned about the people in the building. But now he's concerned about what he made because he wants it to protect the people in the building. But he's concerned about the people. You know what God's concerned about? He's concerned about Adam. If he wouldn't be concerned about him, he would never look for him when he knew he'd done wrong. He knew he'd done wrong. It's like God was oblivious to Adam's wrong. He knew when he did it because instantly he knew there was a disconnect. But he still called for him because he was concerned about him. Because where Adam was not in the right position. He couldn't fix himself. Adam, where are you? Where are you? If you're going to get fixed, you got to come to me still. I don't care if you sin. So you might mess up, but you don't run from God. You run to him because the only way you got hope. How many of you know that makes sense? That makes all the sense in the world. Don't run from him. And that's how you feel. You feel like you just want to run. You feel like I can't fix this. You're right. You can't. You will never fix it. But he's already fixed it. He already made a way where there seemed to be no way. He already did it for us. How? When did he do that? When he planned it. When the bet hit the paper and he put the bet there, he said, I'm planning it all right now. And then we got Bereshit. Then we get the rest of it comes into play. But this is a powerful statement. I think it's important that we take some time to look at it because of the value of it. Now, Reshit is strong 7225, which means beginning, chief, first, foremost. And this comes from the primitive root word Rosh. Where we get that road, that resh, which is 8:7-18, which is head, beginning, top, and chief. So we got the bet, and we got the resh. Is that important? You better believe it, because he wants you to know that there's only one head that can design the floor plan. They're not two or three. There's only one head that can design the floor plan. That was him. Nobody could have done it like Yehovah could do it. In this case, we don't even have a Yehovah yet. We've taken it to the scripture. We got an Elohim. Because he don't reveal that to us for some time yet. But he will. He will reveal it to us. As we go along this, we're going to see this. But this Rosh, the head, beginning, top, and chief. In other words, we're able to see from the very first constructed word in scripture is the announcing of the floor plan of the chief head of all creation. How powerful is that? He announced the floor plan in the beginning. Elohim creates the heavens and the earth. He announced the floor plan. Now, after he does that, he's got to gather what? What do you do after you get the floor plan? What does the contractor have to do when he gets the drawings? Now what he's got to do? He's got to get a material list together. He takes the drawings. He looks at it. He tells you. Now, a designer designs, you know how many 2x4s, you know how many windows, you know how many doors, you know how many light switches, you know how many feet of wire. Everything's on that design plan. We're not talking about just the first page where you see a little floor plan laid out. We're talking about the details is all in the notes. CA, CB, CC, goes on and on. If you ever seen a design, it's several pages long. Page after page. You have the framing page. You get the framing page, the framers get all the lumber they need. Then you have the siding and the aesthetics. Then you got the interior. All that stuff is on different pages. But it's spelled out that way. If somebody comes there, they might not even know the designer. They have no idea who the designer is. So you can't come to the drawing and say, well, I don't know this designer. I'm not going off this page, and you tear that page out. Well, you tear one page out, you got a problem. You got a real problem. Just because you don't know the designer, you don't get to tear up his drawings if you've been hired to follow those drawings. Now, in order for you to get paid, they're expecting you to follow those drawings. Now, how many know we get paid? How do we get paid? It's called eternal life. If you don't follow the drawings, you don't get paid. You don't get eternal life. So you don't get to come in when you don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like framing that room in. Let's just leave that room out. Rip that out of there. They'll never know. Well, when you get an architect to do a design on a house, you get him to make 5 copies. One of the copies is going to go to the contractor. Then the contractor is going to give copies to the subcontractors. And different people is going to have this copies of this thing. And so you don't have one copy. You have several copies of the same thing. And you can't come later on because you're a subcontractor and say, well, you know what? I don't think they need a bathroom here. Well, this is not, this designer didn't design what he did for you to come in and think that something don't need to be there. Or think you don't need it no more. Like some people think today, you don't need the Torah. As a matter of fact, we don't even want to use that word. That's a bad word. Yet that's the word that Yehovah used. I'm not under the law no more. That's what they'll say. I'm not under the law no more. I don't want to use that word. As a matter of fact, you get yourself too involved in the Torah. You can't afford not to be involved in it. Because the Torah, again, definition-wise, simply means his teaching, his instructions. Or it's all those C-A, C-B, C-C. All that in the drawings is all there for us. Mm-hmm. And that's what that Torah tells us. If you want to do this, you got to make sure you do that. You got to do this and do that, do this and do that. Now, there's been times, especially during Katrina, I was more involved in building. As a matter of fact, I was more involved than I probably needed to be in building during Katrina. And so I was oversight for different projects. And so I was in architect's office, spending thousands of dollars for people. $14,000, $15,000 just for a design. Can you imagine you're building a building and your first bill's $14,000, you ain't got a thing built yet? That's just for the design. Because they're expensive. When they sign that paper, we're not talking about some generic plan you get offline and you start to build it yourself and you just take your own risk. We're talking about a guy who's on the hook for 5 years. If he stamps that paper that you built it exactly like he said, you don't get to change it in the field. You don't get to be smarter than the architect. You don't get to do that. This has to be just like this. Now you can submit a change order. It has to be in writing. You submit the change order, everybody has to agree. The person who owns the project, which is going to be the person that's getting it built for them, and the architect, all have to agree and sign off on a change order. When a change order happens, that means it's going to cost more money. Every change order costs money. It costs us. Do you understand? We don't get to come in and make change orders. It's not for us to do. We have a master designer. There's nobody better. There's nobody that you want signed off on your eternal life than the one who signed off on it. And you have to understand that the contractor that's overseeing this job is Yeshua. And how is he going to follow the plans, you think? Just give a stab at it. Mm-hmm. How do you think he followed the drawings set out? How do you think he followed them? I don't think Yeshua put any change orders in. That's right. He said, everything you gave me, I gave them. Mm-hmm. Did he say that? Did he not say that? Everything you showed me in the plans, I gave to them. I didn't change anything. I left it just like it is. Yeah. And then later on, once we become Christians, we become know-it-alls. We're the Christians. We're the people that got the new covenant. We got something better than that old covenant. Let me just explain something to you. Do you know that Old Testament is nowhere in the Bible? Do you know that? It's not found in the Bible. Do you know that New Testament is not in the Bible? This is just terms to help us put a document together that we can go through to find different things. So we know if we go to Matthew, we're going to be in the New Testament. If we go to Genesis, we're going to be in the Old Testament. But how many know old means it's finished? You ever had something you had for a while, and somebody says, oh, man, I didn't know. Yeah, that's old. I don't really use it no more. Because usually that's what happens to stuff that's old. It kind of just takes a seat. You get something new. You know, maybe you had a vehicle that you drove and you know, the wheels were just about to fall off of it. And somebody says, man, I didn't know you had that vehicle. Yeah, I bought that a long time ago. I don't even use it no more. I don't even know if it runs. I got the new truck now. And you treat it different. When it's washed vehicle day, you ain't washing that one. You ain't going over there because it's old. Well, what happens, we get that same mentality when it comes to trying to understand the instructions of Yehovah. We think it can't help because it's, oh, I got something new now. And so what happens, we don't know how to take Yeshua's words and understand them because we have no foundation for that word. And do you know that Yeshua never, ever once said for you to read the New Testament? He only used the term scripture. And it was not till 100 years after his ascension did the New Testament come into play, 100 years later. And now here he is, all he talked about was scripture. What did he mean when he said scripture? What about when Shaul told Timothy, all scripture? Do you know when he used that term, all scripture, he's not meaning the New Testament? He's meaning the scripture, which is what we call the Tanakh, which is a traditional term. It's not in the Bible, but it's the instructions and teachings from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then all of the writings, Joshua, Judges, goes into Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, and goes all the way to Malachi. That's what he was considered, because that's scripture. That was the scripture to Yeshua. That was the scripture to Shaul. That was the scripture that he told Timothy, you got to study these scripture. That's what the terms are meaning in the script when we read the Bible. And so now, are you saying then we don't have to read the New Testament? Absolutely not. That's an addition too. But what did the first 100 years believers read? What did they read? They read the scripture. Because they didn't have Matthew yet. It was not put together. They didn't have Luke. They didn't have John. They didn't have Acts. They didn't have, none of it was put together. These were pieces of letters that were found here and there throughout time. And finally, after 100 years, they was able to compile what we could call the New Testament now and put it together and then put it to print. And it was all in Greek, except for Hebrew Matthew, which you never heard of until you heard it here. You never heard Hebrew Matthew. What do you mean Hebrew Matthew? Because remember, all of those men were Hebrews. Matthew, Mark, John. It goes on and on. Shaul, Yaakov, all of those were Jews, and they understood how to write in Hebrew. Now, they understood Greek. Yes, they understood Greek. They understood Arabic. They understood these different languages. But they understood. Matthew wrote in Hebrew originally. It was not a copy from a Greek manuscript. But we do find evidence that the Greek manuscript was copied from a Hebrew manuscript. How do we know that? Because a manuscript doesn't know how to translate Hebrewisms. They don't know how to translate it. But Matthew has Hebrewisms that can only come from a Hebrew manuscript. And I believe to date there's about 20 copies of the Hebrew manuscript of Matthew that's known to be out there. And one of the famous is Shem Tov's Hebrew Matthew. And so, again, we have all these wonderful principles laid out and how beautiful God's word is for us that we can see these principles laid out for us so we can look at them together. So, again, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. This is very powerful because when did he start? In the beginning. What was before that? Nothing. Nothing. There was not an earth or some mini earth somewhere. In the beginning, Elohim created. Now, remember, that term created is very powerful because he created it. He created it. What did he have to create something from nothing? Says all it needs to say about this Elohim. This plurality says everything about it. Because you can create something from something. Like we invent things. You know, we invent things, but we start with stuff. When you create something, you start with nothing. And you call it into being. He's going to tell us how he did that in just a little bit. So in the beginning, so if I want to get out of verse 1, I better move on. I got about 1,000 more things to say on verse 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens, Hashamayim, and the earth. Now, Hashamayim, we got to understand that. The heavens is the sky. It's what we see. It's the atmosphere that we look in. It's where the birds are flying. Hashamayim. How many thank God that He creates the heavens and the earth? Now He's going to tell us how that all come into play. And the earth came to be formless and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim was moving on the face of the waters. Very powerful verse. They are powerful. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Because they say so much. The earth came to be formless. Now that don't mean it was everything was perfect and somehow there was this catastrophic event that caused it to be in chaos. When you order material for a house, it don't come as a house. It comes in bundles. And if somebody goes to snipping your bundles before you get there, you're going to have a little chaos there. You're not going to know. I mean, the 2x4s fall with the 2x6s, the 2x6s fall with the 2x12s, and you got a mess. You go, man, I wish they'd have never cut the bundles. But you still got the same material there. Now you got to sort through it. So understand, when He creates the heavens and the earth, He calls stuff into being. He calls the material elements of what He needs to finish this floor plan that He's laying out. So He gets the material elements of what He... You ever had somebody... So I do this all the time. Every year, I get material from Lowe's. I get bundles, 2x4s, bundles of 2x10s, and bundles of 5-quarter boards, 12-footers. So I got 3 bundles of material sitting in my house, right? That's what I build. And so you come in and say, man, what's all the wood for? I said, that's my duck blinds. Now, when you looked at it, you didn't see duck blind. What did you see? You seen a pile of wood. So therefore, you asked me what it was for, because you didn't see duck blinds, because they're not built yet. But I got all the material I need to build them. In that pile, in those piles, I got everything I need to build what I'm building. This is what you have to understand about verse 2. The earth came to be formless. It didn't have any shape, but it was there. Everything you needed was there. It was formless. Now, the piles of wood are formless. They're not in the shape of a duck blind. Why? I hadn't built it yet. He can't. Now he's building the earth, you understand? But he's got the material first. He's got to get the material elements, bring them into being. They got to be now visible, tangible things he brings into being. So we know that he does that, and he brings in the sky, he brings in the elements. Because other than that, before this, he got nothing. You got God, Elohim. And the earth came to be formless and empty. Now, some people think that somehow there's a big thing happened between those verse 1 and 2. There's all sorts of theories. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is clear, and it keeps us safe in the Scripture. When we look at it, the earth came to be formless and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now, part of that material included what? Darkness. It included darkness. Now he's got, I want you to see if you can just see God. He's standing in his four-dimension area because time has just started. Time starts the moment he steps in. And he's in this dimension. One of the dimensions is time. Now he's not subject to time because he can step out and do whatever he wants. That's what makes his Elohimness, that's a way to say it, so wonderful. The plurality of his majesty, so wonderful, because he can do whatever he wants. But as he's sitting there, he's standing there, and he's got all this material sitting there. None of it's together. It's just stuff. It's matter. It's space. Matter is the earth. Space is the sky. He's got all this stuff there, but it's not together. And what's with it? Darkness. So where does Yehovah start with all this material? Where does he start? He starts in darkness. Now, I don't mean that darkness at this point is a bad thing, but he's going to distinguish very early on the difference between light and darkness. He's going to distinguish very clearly to everybody there's a difference between light and dark. There's a difference if you're serving Jehovah or you're serving some Buddha in his land. There's a difference. His difference is there's light and darkness. There's a difference during this month if you're celebrating the feast or you're putting trinkets up for Halloween. There's a difference. And we got to understand those differences. We got to know those differences, and we got to make sure that we're very clear on those differences. And he's going to show us a difference here. So the earth came to be formless and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. But the Spirit of Elohim was moving on the face of the waters. So we got this element of water and darkness that came packaged in this whole package that was brought into being. That wasn't there, but he called it into being. He created it. Verse 3, and Elohim said, let light come to be, and light came to be. Now this word light is the term or. It's not a light that comes from something. It is. Now who's the only is light there? Jehovah. So if you want to know when he stepped into that, it's right now. So he introduces his glory to the elements. The word is or. It's different when he uses light different. And later on he uses light and it's maor. Maor is the stuff that puts light out. It causes light to be. But what we're saying here is he is the light. He is the light. So I want you to think about that. And Elohim said, let light come to be, and light came to be. To be where? Involved in the elements of earth that's formed, empty, and dark. And the Spirit of Jehovah is hovering over the face of the waters, moving. Now, what is the Spirit of Elohim? Why is the Spirit of Elohim hovering over the face of the water? Because his operational presence can be wherever he wants it to be, at any time he wants it to be. Just like his set-apart spirit lives in us at any time. Now, the moment that he comes in us, it don't brighten you up like a glow stick, because it's the operational presence of God. The literal presence of God would light you up like a glow stick. And you better be glow stick prepared when he returns, because if not, you get just like Aaron's two sons. You get burned up out of glory rather than the glory illuminating you. Remember that. He's going to bring, and so Yeshua refers to himself as the light of the world. Why does he do that? Because he represents his Father. He gives us a tangible side of the Father being introduced to us by him keeping perfectly the instructions that was laid out in the plan of God. In the plan, the full plan, in God's plan. In the beginning was the plan, the Word. The plan was with Elohim. The plan was Elohim. And Yeshua, and then that plan became flesh. Was fleshed out, the tangible thing that we grab hold to. And he bled and he died for our sins and gave himself for us. How wonderful is that? So we see that. So in verse 3, and Elohim said, let light come to be, and light came to be. He introduces light. And again, if you study that word or out, you'll see that that word is associated with the Shekinah. It's also associated with the light in the five wise virgins, lamps. Five didn't have the ore, but five had the ore. It's that Shekinah glory, that light that David, that we would light and it wouldn't go out, and he'd keep it burning forever. And he'd around the clock, there was that Shekinah. Think about that. And so, to me, that's the essence of Yehovah, or the glory of Yehovah being introduced to this material stuff, this material that's not even functional yet, but it's going to be put together. And Elohim said, let light come to be, and light came to be, and Elohim saw the light, that it was good. That's the first time we see the word tov, that it was good. And again, tov, to understand tov, to define tov as just good, is a misservice to the word. You got to look up the word tov. We got it defined as good here, but if we look at it in a concordance, we see that this word tov also means functional. Mean it's doing what it was designed to do. What was the light designed to do? Bring an essence. So now it's worth having. What is the glory designed to do? It brings essence to the individual. That's why we fall short of his glory. We lose our essence. We lose the design, what we've designed to function in a certain way. What was every human being designed to be functioning as? Someone who loves Yehovah with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. Somebody who listens and obeys. That's what we're designed to do. Now, if he wanted to make a bunch of robots, he could have done that. But then you wouldn't be able to experience the love of Yehovah. You wouldn't be able to experience it. Because you got up at a certain time every day. You went to bed at a certain time. You did certain things. You just walked around like, yes, Yehovah. Yes, Yehovah. It's not what he designed. He designed people who can choose for themselves if they want to live for him or not. It's up to you. He designed a people who can eat from the right tree, the tree of life, or eat from the wrong tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Whatever you want to do, it's up to you. You can come to Shabbat, or you can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. You don't have to live in this house. He made a floor plan for you to live in, to prepare you, and we messed up, royally messed up. And then he sent a Savior to fix it for us. We got to accept him. We got to live by what he believed and what he taught. What did he teach? He taught the same instructions that was laid out. You show me a different floor plan. Show me another place where there's a different floor plan. There's none. The Bible speaks from in Genesis, lays it beautifully out. He don't give another floor plan. There's not another house to live in. And so he fixed it for us, and now it's up to us to live it out, because what he's going to do, once we're all together, he's going to say, let there be light. He's going to enter in because there'll be no sun. He's going to get rid of the rest of the light, the things that illuminate. The sun, the moon, and the stars, that illuminates. He's getting rid of those because this light is what the one you want. This one right here is the one you're going to need. This is the one that's the only thing going to keep us. It's called the glory of you. That's why Moshe says, show me your glory. Now, he's seen some spectacular things, but he never got a chance to get in this light. He got close to the light. He saw the behind the part of the light. He saw the light as it was going away from him, and it lit his face up. He'd been in the sun many times and never lit his face up. The moon was shining many times during the feast day, never lit his face up, but this light lit him up. Do you see what I'm seeing here? I'm telling you, there's more to reading our Bible than just the little stuff we read around, and we only read the stuff that we read before. We only talk about the things that we know something about. Why don't we stop and say, Lord, show me what your word says. This is beautiful. Listen, from the time that God said, when you look into my glory, I've not stopped since studying on the glory. This has been my journey. So how long did it take? For the rest of your life. You don't finish it. You never finish it. And so what I just told you in verse 3 was something that the Lord showed me 3 years ago, and I never said a thing about it. You know why? Because I was trying to make sure that what I seen was correct. And I kept spending time with it, looking at it, and I've been looking at it and looking at it and looking at it. But I'm telling you that this light is different from all other lights that's talked about. This light is not coming from anything. It's something that God chooses to insert himself into. Mm-hmm. Let there be light, and he stepped in. Mm-hmm. Now there's light, and he saw that it was functioning. Mm-hmm. Because he didn't know what was going to happen to the earth or the Hashamayim. He knew Was it going to just dissolve? He didn't know that. But what he knows now, now it's functioning. Now it can all work together. And you have to have that essence in order for the material to be worth anything. You have to have that essence. When you're building certain material and you need 2x4s and 2x6s or 2 5-quarter boards, you don't just tell people, I need wood. They might bring you a tree trunk. How'd you going to get out of that? You got wood. You asked me, you want wood. I got your wood. You say you wanted wood. When you get the wood made how you want it, the essence is added to it. You need 2x4s, you buy 2x4s. You need 2x6s, you get 2x6s. You need 2x12s, you get 2x12s. The essence is in them. You got what you need. You don't have to go and start cutting them and shaping them and forming them. You don't just ask for wood. So he's designing this floor plan. He's not just using any material. He's getting the material he needs, and he's adding the essence to it. Now it's ready to go. Does this make sense to him? Elohim saw the light that it was good. Tov, meaning it's functional. Functional. It's actually, it's good and it's functioning by what it was created to do. And Elohim separated the light from the darkness. Now, right off the bat, he says, I'm going to separate light from darkness. Now, he separates this light from darkness. We still don't have the sun, the moon, and the stars. What is he talking about, separating light from darkness? We don't have day and night yet. What is he talking about, separating this light from? He's making the distinguishing fact that darkness is not light, and light is not darkness. They're completely different. And he wants us to know that. You say, why do we need to know that? Because you think people know that it's wrong to commit the atrocities that were committed against Israel this past week. It's wrong to take a baby and chop its head off. It's wrong to burn babies alive. It's wrong to burn a whole family in their vehicle. It's wrong. But in their mind, they believe they're right. From the time they're this high in their schools, there was a lady read some of the handbooks of their Hamas schools that's funded by the UN. And in the UN it says, I'm now at an age that I would stab a Jew and then run him over with my vehicle. That's in the handbook of the kids at the elementary school in Hamas, in the school, Palestine. This is taught from a young age. So this is not something that you get old and somebody does you something, you get mad at them. This is a different type of hatred. This is produced from a young age in the minds and lives of innocent children. But this is the cause and effect. What you're seeing is a cause and effect when you completely disobey what God said to do. When you go in the land, you dispossess, then you possess. And when you come in the land and you don't dispossess, you're going to get what's coming. You understand that? And that's what's coming to them is what they got because they didn't dispossess. There was a time that Gaza, when Israel went in and took over there was a Palestinians there. They run them out. And then over time, they were sat down with this nation. America was the big play in this. Come to the table. Come on. We're going to, for peace. We're going to do peace. And we're going to, you can't just be here. These people were here too. So you're going to have to give them some land. Okay, we'll give them a little bit. They gave them a little bit and a little bit more and a little bit more. Before you know it, they gave all of Gaza and walked out in 2005. And when they walked out, you look at the historical records from 2005 to now, the grass quit growing. The trees quit doing what they were supposed to do. Because God began to judge immediately. The land judged the people for their iniquity. And then they have not ceased to be at war ever since. This is the kind of stuff that he tells us time and time again that we have to be careful in. And Elohim called the light day, and darkness he called night, and there came to be evening and morning, day one, or one day. Think about that. So he separates light from darkness, and he said, this is going to be called night, and this will be called day. Now, The only light we know that makes day is the sun. But it ain't even made yet. So what is he talking about here? What is he talking about this day? Because before he can insert something that would cause this light to be where we can handle it in our ability to do what needs to be done when he turns it over to us, the finished product, he has to have the material. This is still part of the material being laid out. And he's titling the material. This bunk of lumber, when you get 2x6s, it's 2x6s wrote on it. So he's labeling it. This is called day. This is called night. Now he's labeling it. And then we have the first day, day one, one day. Now this word one is a hide. That's not a plurality in hide. A hide means one. How many? One. A hide means one. We have one day. The word day is yom. Yom. And this one day, they got all sorts of spiritual gymnastics that go on with this scholarly day of one. This one day means it was 1,000 years. Because the Bible says a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. And then some say it was only a 12-hour period. And it's just on and on. Again, all of this is Stahl theory and just grabbing that straw so it fits your narrative later on in Scripture. But Scripture don't let you get out of bounds. How many of you understand that? So we read this and we say, well, it says one day. Okay, we don't know much about that. It's just one day. But we keep reading. And we see that God, from a structural standpoint of Scripture, he explains to us what a day consists of. Now, we have one day, but you don't have anything to control the day other than the fact that God said one day. How long it took him to do that? One day. Now, he tells us later on in Scripture what that one day means, how many hours that was. Because we have nothing. You have to have the sun built, and you have to have everything in motion in order for you to calculate a day. We don't even have that built yet. So what do we do with it? We leave it alone until God tells us what he means. So what are we going to do with this verse? Leave it alone. Because he ain't told us what he done with it. Because he says it's one day, I believe him. First of all, when you start studying the Bible, you have to believe. If you don't believe that the word of God is true, you're already disadvantaged. We're not here to try to prove his word true. We believe. I hope everyone believes here that his word is true. And his word is telling us exactly what he means. So there's some things you're reading. Well, what is this one day? Is it a 12-hour day? We don't know. How can we give it a 12-hour day? We don't even have a sun that calculates that time yet. We don't have the time pieces in the sky to tell us. We don't have no calendar yet. We have nothing. We got one day. That's what we got. How do we know it's one day? He said one day. Ahad yom. That's what he said. That's all we have. So we leave it and we keep going on until our next service will start on verse 6. We're moving on it. It gets quicker, but how many know the beginning is critical? And how you set your thoughts on the beginning is going to be how your thoughts are set throughout the... It moves along pretty quick after that. But the beginning, I was wrestling with this for a while. I mean, should I just read all through it and then come back and comment? It's hard to do that. Because there's some important principles that I would not remember on my own unless I slow down and read it as I looked at it over and over and look at it, how important it is. And so the beginning is critical, so we got to get that together. We have to. Once we get moving, we're going to see that some of the verses, you got to read 4 or 5 of them together because now it's starting to context them together, and you got to read 4 or 5 of them before you comment. So that speeds it up. It does speed up, but at the beginning, I knew it was going to be a slow go. And I'm telling you, I can't even tell you how much that I can tell you more. If I talked about it all over again, I'd go down a whole different train of thought because that's how much is left just in verse 1. It's that powerful. But when you're looking at God's glory being added to the materialist, given the essence, I don't know how you leave this stuff alone. I really don't. That's why he said, when you look at my glory, you'll be instantly changed. You're not going to see anything the same no more. You won't see anything the same. He added essence to everything. Wherever he was, he added essence. And as we go on and read, you'll see as we read through, and when he starts making man, he's adding essence. And when that essence, because of sin, the essence goes away, it goes away automatic. It's gone. You know it. Because once it was there, and now it's gone, you know it. There's no mistake about it. And so we see this wonderful principle laid out. So listen, don't get weary in well-doing. We're going to get through this, but we're going to take our time, and we're going to learn some things together about the Word of God that probably we had no idea of. And I want you to be concerned about these things because they're important to your life, valuable to what's happening around the world. And some of you, we should know by the things that's happening in the world today that we're closer than we've ever been. We have wars going on all over the world. Some of them are real small. They're just infighting. They're civil wars. You don't hear much about them because they don't make any money for politics. But the wars that make money, like Ukraine war makes money. The Israeli war is going to make money. Wars are about money. That's what they're about. And so when you see these wars happening, we're supposed to take interest in it, but we're not supposed to move so fast that we leave out of the instructions of God's Word. Amen. You have to read the Word of God. Now, how many knew that the Bible says that when the end comes, the attack's going to come from the north? Where's Gaza? Where's Gaza at? It's in the south. So you instantly know it's a war, it's bad, but this is not the end he's talking about. It's coming from the south. Now, I don't mean that it can't produce a northern attack that could be severe. If the north attacks severe, we're going to be in World War III. I promise you that. Because somebody's going to drop some crazy bomb, what's going to trigger everybody to drop, and before you know it, we got problems. We got real problems. And let's not forget, Israel has 11 nuclear bombs. 11. Iran has zero that we know of. So you see, Iran's got this big army, it's got this big military, and there's a lot of people. They're right there on the border of Israel. Why they don't attack them and just take them? Do you realize what would happen to them? They drop one of those things, then you got problems all around the world. Like you're having problems now. They think it's a big humanitarian crisis because the poor people of Palestine, the Palestinian people, now I say Palestine, there is no Palestine. Everybody understands, there is no state. Palestine is a state. Palestinians is a people. The Palestinian people are going, they're suffering, but they're going to suffer. You're going to suffer when the people you elected start bombing Israel and brutally killing the people. And the reason America's involved in it, we got 27 dead Americans. And if we had a different leadership in, we'd be way more involved than we are now for the Americans being killed. Because remember, that group of people, Hamas is a terrorist group. They don't care about life. And the one guy, he's a pastor, messianic pastor there in Israel. I was listening to his video, and he says, when he saw some of the videos that they posted, all these videos they posted them. As they was doing the atrocities, they were posting pictures and putting them on these different sites. They were doing them themselves while they was committing these atrocities. And so now they got their names, they got their faces, they created a data bank, because Israel's real good at identifying people and knowing and finding them. And they're going to hunt every one of them down, they said, because once they kill them, now they got a bunch of them they already caught, live prisoners. So we got prisoners for prisoner swaps, no doubt about it. I think yesterday it was something like 30 people out of the West Bank they captured. And then I don't know how many they captured. They show them lined up. You can see the videos. They got them lined up, and the first thing they do is strip all their clothes to their drawers. Some of them don't have nothing on. They tie their hands behind their back, and they photograph them and take any identifying pictures. They go around and create a database. Because that's, and so that's the kind of stuff that's happening. So be in prayer for Israel. Pray for your family, that people will get right with God. This is going to be the cycle to get it right with Jehovah. If you ever had any interest to learn God's word, this ought to be the time that you say, I want to learn his word. Don't be in it, not in it. Because that's the most dangerous thing you could ever do, when, especially in the end times. Get your all while you can. Don't go try to find it when it's too late. Get your all while you can. Get that essence of the glory of Yehovah living inside of you. Get your all while you can, because by the time you go and get it, it'll be too late. The door would already be shut. You say, well, that won't happen to me. Oh, yeah, it'll happen to you. Just the fact that you would say a statement that it won't happen to me is proof that it will happen to you. And so I can't explain it enough or tell you enough how important it is that we take our time. We're not going to get in a hurry. And even when I'm studying during the week, I was way in chapter 3. I'm like, what am I doing? What am I doing? I got to slow myself down because it's that critical. I don't need to be in chapter 3 when I'm on getting today done. I need to be in first 5-6 verses. That's what I need to look at. That's it. And so here I am in chapter 3, and I'm pounding away in chapter 3. I'm going to have time to do chapter 3 because we're going to start next Shabbat again. We're going to start again. So whoever's doing services, where I left off, make sure you write it down. That's where you start reading. You can go as far as you want. Maybe you could do 20 verses. I'm not that sharp. It takes me a little while. I talk slow. I think slow. So do as many as you want. There's no restriction. If you could do 2 chapters, roll with it.